Great. Thanks, Susan. Sweet. Good morning. We are, as you know, in a series on, what happened there? There you go. Oh, that's okay. We are in a series on fear, talking about fear, and two more weeks after this Sunday. Next week, Mark is going to be coming to share about the fear of death. Something that, surprisingly, many Christians struggle with. It's again, maybe related to the fear of the unknown, but what can we know about that? What confidence can we have in that subject? And how does it affect our lives, fearing death? Final Sunday, then, after that, is going to be talking about the fear of God. What does that mean? And so that's how we'll wrap up the series. I think that's misunderstood often. By us, as we want to walk with God and we want to understand what he means so many times in his word when we're told to fear God. But what does that really mean in this intimate friendship, father relationship that we have with him? What does it mean to fear him in a fruitful way, in the way that scripture really means, the heart of scripture? So this morning we're going to talk about the fear of instability. But before we get into that, if you are a part of our Bible Challenge group, which we call Logos, you know that we are memorizing Psalm 23, and we're going to be working on that over the next 3 weeks in service a little bit, just to remind you that you're supposed to be memorizing that. But it's in, yes, and there are cards down in the front of the seat in front of you, or under the seat in front of you, that you can take home, you can fill out if you want to here in the service to help you continue to work on that. A lot of you already know Psalm 23 or have memorized it, but the encouragement is we're not just putting it into our heads. We're applying it even to this series as we face the fears that are holding us back from what God's calling us to. We're applying the truth of his word and being able to have that in our hearts and in our minds. So with that, let's review last week. You can say this out loud. Follow the little bouncing green dot. The Lord is my strength. Whoops, sorry, shepherd. You're right. I messed up. Let's do it again. This is why, you know, we're doing this together as a community, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So he makes me, he leads me, we talked about last week, and letting him do that. Okay, so now we move on to the next verse, verse 3. Okay, what is this? It's a path, it's a road, but I wanted to find just one path so it didn't look like a car drove down it, you know, so it looked more ancient. Yeah, it's fellowship. It looks like two different people walk down that path a lot. Okay. He, what does he do? Restores my
soul.
That's huge. He restores my soul. So there's restoration needed in our souls. So he restores my soul. And where does he lead us? He leads me in paths of righteousness. Oh, you couldn't wait, could you? For whose name's sake? For my name's sake. For your name's sake. Okay, so why would that be for his name's sake to lead us in paths of righteousness? What's that? I heard somebody say an answer. Milt? It reflects his glory, yeah. As his children, as he leads us in righteousness, the glory goes back to him because we're reflecting who he is and what he's like, and we're becoming like him. So it's his name's sake. I should have capitalized that. They don't capitalize it in the Bible, but I usually do. Sweet. So that's our verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He
restores my soul.
Uh-huh. Okay. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Awesome. Thank you. I need this time together to study this and practice this. So, what about tomorrow? Is anybody in here worried about anything? Okay. Has there been anything in the news lately to cause you to worry? Maybe. Is there always something in the news to make you worry? Yeah. Yeah. They do sell worry. And we're the consumers. Anybody here not know what Y2K was? No, if you don't know what that means, it's fine. You didn't until this morning, right? Okay, Y2K. Do you know what Y2K? Okay, so even though they're not raising their hand, there's people in here who don't know. And why should you know it? It happened before you were even born. But you remember, those of you who lived through Y2K, how many survivors of Y2K do we have in here? Everybody survived it. Who's here, right? Well, let's take a look back for those of you who don't know what Y2K is.
Well, since the beginning of time, people have been predicting its end. And now it seems the doomsayers have a date to work towards. A simple glitch is threatening a new age of chaos the second the world's computers click over to the year 2000.
At the third stroke.
Everywhere from your video recorder to your bank account, there are computers that run on time. Most read the year the same way, just the last two digits, which is fine until the year 2000, when 00 just won't compute.
It's traffic lights, it's cars, it's pension funds, insurers, emergency services, fire, police, ambulance, hospitals, power, water, telecommunication. We would be like a planet full of blind people.
The problem is this sort of thing here.
In little rooms all over the world, computer experts are trying to beat digital doomsday. It's not easy to fix. Even though computers have come a long way, they just built on top of the original programs, and those programs are thousands of lines long. Each one of them has to be checked, and it'll cost billions.
A high estimate is $1.5 trillion.
Nobody knows exactly what will happen. Some say the computers will think it's 1900 and give us a century's worth of interest on our bank accounts and credit cards. Others say it could quite literally trigger the end of the world, depending on what nuclear missiles think when their computer screens suddenly go blank.
I don't know why the screen went blank when you were saying that, but... So there you have it, Y2K. The computers are not going to know what to do with two zeros, and everything's going to shut down. And I remember I had a coworker that was telling me about her relatives, her extended family, were actually buying property in Eastern Washington. This is not just the months before. This was several years leading up to this. There was worry and panic and people preparing, and they were building this farm community so that when everything crashed, all the family and friends could come live on that farm with them and be able to survive. And that was kind of their ministry, you know, they were going to have. That's how scared we all were about that. And I was thinking back on that, and I was like, I don't remember, like, I definitely am susceptible to worrying about stuff. I can get caught up in worry about different things, different panics. But I was like, do I not remember being wrapped up in that? And I actually remember having conversations with people who were really worried about Y2K. I really didn't know much about computers. But then it occurred to me, I'm like, wait a minute, when did Star and I, my wife, move to Albania? We moved to Albania in January of 2000. So thinking back on it, I started to remember, that's right, in December, when the real panic was hitting about what's going to happen, I was super intent on following God into what he called us to in mission. And therefore, my biggest worry and concern was that Y2K was going to somehow get in the way of what I was really excited to do, which was to step into this new mission that God had called our family to. We had a 6-month-old daughter. We're preparing to move to Europe. while the people around me were worried about, you know, whether the traffic lights are going to work and all this different stuff, you know, whether the airplanes in the middle of the air were just going to shut down, you know, because the computers and everything on board were going to go haywire and the planes were going to crash and nuclear missiles were going to just go off because for some reason the 10 double zeros are going to just confuse all the systems and there's going to be nuclear missiles flying all over the place and blowing up countries and all that's going on. But for me, thankfully, because God had me in that place of being on mission with him, I didn't get wrapped up in that. Now, I'm not saying that you should not take precautions and you should not pay attention to the things that are around you, but let's look at what came of Y2K as we look at this news report from New Year's Eve, as as the new year was kind of moving through the world, and see some of the things that were actually happening.
Well, what about your home computer? What's going to happen when the old clock strikes midnight tonight? To answer those questions, Jim Margolis, Chief Technology Officer of Spectacular.com, joins us right now in our studio. Jim, thanks for checking in.
Good to be here.
Hey, what about the home computers, hardware and software? What are the possibilities?
Well, there's some possibilities, but so far Y2K has proven to be a dud as far as computer problems go as midnight moves across the country, the globe. And the all likelihood is it's going to be pretty much a dud when it gets here. There are some issues that you have to deal with if your machine isn't Y2K compliant, but it's not going to melt if you don't.
And what about around the world? I know you've been tracking the different time zones as midnight passes. Any problems so far?
No. Seemingly enough, there seems to be absolutely no problems. And as I said earlier, even the optimists of us were figuring something might go wrong by now, but nothing's gone wrong. Russian power, nuclear power facilities have stayed up. Lights are on everywhere. There was a little difficulty with phones in Tokyo and New Zealand earlier, but it turned out to be just because of traffic, not because of Y2K.
So, and even the third world countries where problems were expected are doing all right.
There were some worries that bad things happening in other parts of the globe would make everybody think bad things were going to happen here when midnight finally reached. But even in the smaller countries and the third world parts of the world, everything seems just up and fine and continuing to be just like it was in 1999.
All right. Jim Margolis, Spectacular.com. Thanks for that update.
Good to be here.
There you go. Rest easy. Whoop. Good. I don't know why that did that, but so rest easy. We made it through. The news media sometimes is hilarious, whether it's a snowstorm or anything else. They do sell worry. That's their commodity. But I asked the question earlier, you know, how many people in here are worried about something? I raised my hand. A lot of you raised your hand. Be thinking about that as we move through this morning and through the message. You know, I mentioned the coronavirus is kind of one of the top news things right now. I don't make it a habit to watch a lot of news because they do sell worry. You could say, call me an ostrich, and I'm just avoiding, you know, what's out there, but I don't think I avoid it that much. I do try to keep up on things, but I think what worry does to us is it causes us to focus more and more and more on this world. And if you're here this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian this morning, you're actually an alien, meaning a foreigner, in this world. You actually have become a citizen of a different kingdom. And so being caught up in worry about the things around you has to be kept in check, at least. Okay? Doesn't mean you deny that there are dangers around us. God told us we're going to face many trials of different types and struggles in our lives. And so that's a reality that we're going to have. But the worry tends to shut us down. Corrie Ten Boom, who her and her family were famous for hiding many Jews during the Holocaust in their home. And a quote that she has regarding worry is, she said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. it empties today of its strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. God has a lot to say to us about worry. And that's the result of this fear of instability. What's coming next? What are you worried about? Retirement? Financial stability? Even currently, but in the future? Are you going to have enough to live on when you get older? Is it wrong to think about that? Not necessarily. Is it wrong to worry about that? Your health might be something that you're worried about. Your children's future might be something in those categories of those of us who raised our hands. The government and the upcoming election. The stability of this country. Who's going to be our next president? There's a bigger question in the midst of thinking about these different worries that we might be wrestling with and struggling with, very individual worries represented in this room even, of what you're anxious about. But how do we follow God into the plans that he has for us in the midst of these things that we're facing and the worries that we're holding on to, that we're carrying? And that's kind of what we want to get after this morning. How do we balance planning wisely and trusting God and then moving forward into what he calls us to? I mentioned my wife and I felt called to move to Albania in 99 to work with a church there. And yet the world was worried about the end of the world happening within a month. How do you navigate preparedness? Do we want to move to this third world country with our little daughter, new baby, right at this time? Maybe we should just wait, until things kind of settle down and everyone's calm and we know for sure, at least get a year out or so and know that things are stable and things aren't going to crash. And then there's our witness to the people around us. So if we, as Christians who have a greater hope, are to be an example, and we're locked in worry about all kinds of different things in our life, afraid to take a step forward, what are we inviting them into? What's the offer that we're making to them? Somehow, there must be a way to live differently when it comes to anxiety and worry than the rest of the world, as these foreigners, as these aliens to this place. I want to move fairly quickly to our text this morning, because I'm going to actually invite a guest up here for the end of the message and do some interview on what it looks like to face the fear of instability. But I want to talk about what Jesus had to say in this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So if you look at Matthew chapter 5 through 7, thanks, Cece, we call that the Sermon on the Mount, but it's these teachings of Jesus. It's awesome. Like, just read Matthew 5 through 7, and what you'll see is Jesus, like a foreigner, like an alien, coming to speak to the people and say, if you follow me, if you walk with me, you are now citizens of the kingdom from which I come and from which I'm king. Let me describe the culture of that kingdom a little bit for you. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. He's describing the culture of the kingdom. Some people have thought that that description that he gives was intended to make us despair of ever being able to live up to the culture of the kingdom and therefore just throw ourselves at the righteousness of Jesus and say, Jesus, I will never be able to live that righteous kingdom life. Therefore, I come to you and I live it through you. And there's some truth to that. But what you'll also see in the greater context is that Jesus is actually describing a life through the Holy Spirit that he gives that's possible for us to live. He's not just intimidating us with what we should be so that we can say, I'll never be able to be that. He's actually saying, this is the culture of the kingdom. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what it looks like when it comes to marriage. This is how you handle your anger in giving, how we treat others. This is how you pray. And this is what you do with worry in the culture of the kingdom of God. And he talks about that. And so I want to read that together with you as he says, here's what you do with worry if you're a part of the kingdom of God. This is how you confront that. I know this is small, but I want to put it all up here at once. So let's read it together. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Well, I'll just read it. Sorry, I said read it together, but you guys are so good, so obedient. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay, something really huge in here is this insight, first off. Isn't that really cool to think about the natural world around you? And Jesus is telling us, the authority is telling us that the Heavenly Father is actually feeding the sparrow. He's feeding the birds. He's taking care of those things. How is that happening? God is actually intimately involved in how this world functions. He didn't just create it and get it spinning and then step away. He's intimately involved. Who clothes the grass? God. So he's involved in nature, in the provision that nature has. And Jesus' point here is how much more you, who he's made in his image, and who he's calling sons and daughters, that he's going to care for you. I don't think we're consciously thinking about this when we're in the midst of worry. It's hard to do both, to think about both. The other really big thing here, there's many, but the other thing to look at is, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So that's not to be understood as kind of a succession. Like a lot of times we think of, in my life, it's God first, and then my wife, and then my family, and then work, and then recreation, and that's kind of the order of things in my life. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here, teaching, in order to overcome worry and anxiety. I think he's saying, put first the kingdom of God in everything. So in your marriage, pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness. At work, pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. With your friendships and your neighbors, in your church community, pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He'll care for all those things. In your recreation, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you could seek first that culture to be produced, that the Holy Spirit would produce that culture in everything you do first, instead of lining everything out and going, okay, I had my quiet time. Now it's time to be a husband, and now it's time to go to work and do my work, and now it's time to go on vacation. But if you could seek first his kingdom through all of it, it's hard to continue in worry in each of those areas. As the worry comes up, you're going to bring that to God, and you're going to say, wait a minute, Lord, your kingdom first, your righteousness. So that makes me think of, if you keep reading in Matthew to chapter 13, you know the parable of the sower who went out, and Jesus is telling this story, this kind of allegory of this farmer who's throwing out seed. And it's landing, some of it's landing on the side of the path, which was the birds came and ate that because it didn't land in the soil. And some landed on the pathway and grew up fast, and the sun scorched it. And some fell in the thorns, and what was going on there? It grew up, but the thorns choked it out. And so then he gives this explanation. He said, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, the truth, the gospel, the way of salvation and relationship with God. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And so God is teaching us, Jesus is again in the same book talking about worry and how it keeps us from stepping into. That's kind of the point this morning, is it keeps us from stepping into what God is calling us to. Because we can't follow God in faith and trust and just be locked in worry about what might happen. Because we go into protection mode in that sense. Again, there's plenty of scripture that God talks about in storing up. Okay, so Jesus' story about the sparrow being fed and it doesn't store up in barns, and the grass of the field being clothed. It's not him saying, stop saving, stop planning for retirement. That's just worry. Just trust God for your next meal. Just show up at the table and expect something to be there. No, there's plenty of scripture that talks about not being idle and planning for the future and saving and being diligent so that you can have to offer others as well. But there's not a worry that's driving that. It's not driven by worry that God's not going to provide. It's be diligent and move forward, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all that you do, and he's going to cover that. This is the question that we kind of use as the poster question, right? But if I do that, Jeff, and I stop worrying, and I say, God, I will go anywhere you call me, he might call me to Africa. Right? That's the fear that we have. And immediately we shut back down, like, okay, God, maybe I'm not willing to go anywhere. And so I think to have a conversation about this, as we think about, like, if you raised your hand, and even if you didn't, but you know there's things you're worrying about, we know that God wants to go after those things in you. He wants to go after the places where you're holding on to worry, and he wants you to bring them to him. And so I want to, this morning, Dan, if you want to come up, I'm going to grab some stools here. You can sit on a stool and I'll stand, and then we'll be the same height. No, I'll sit down too. Dan Broyles has been here with this family for how long now?
6 months.
6 months. And they came from a far off land. And I thought it would be good to just have a conversation up here in front of everybody.
Yes.
About that, navigating that question. Mm-hmm. What if God called me to Africa? What kind of fears come up with that, and how you work through that, how you navigate that with God, how you not let the worries shut you down. So you've been here for about 6 months.
Yeah.
How did you wind up here in Duval and at Adventure?
Well, I originally grew up here in Duval Carnation. My amazing parents are here, Merle and Ellen. And woo! Yeah. And we've been living here for 30, almost, you know, pushing on 40 years. And honestly, how we arrived at this church was, I think we were just looking at websites, honestly, after we moved back from Tanzania.
Websites
are
important.
we were looking at websites, and we just read this little blip about Jeff and Star's you know, history about moving to Albania, being missionaries there. And so that, so right away we had a connection, like, oh yeah, we should come check out this church. And then come to find out, like, there's a lot of missionaries at this church as well, former missionaries, and then also people who have been sent out from this church who are on mission. And so we thought that we just had an instant connection with that. So that's how we ended up here. And our jobs, our new jobs.
Sweet. So so God called you guys to Africa.
Yes, he did.
A few years back.
Yeah.
How did that go down?
So so kind of the story behind that was I was going to Pacific Lutheran University from 2000 to 2004. And in 2003, they have a big study abroad program where, you know, they go to all these places and stuff like that. In Namibia, which is on the other side of Africa from Tanzania, they just had a study abroad trip there. And I said, hey, I've never been to Africa before. I'll go check it out. You know, sweet. Sounds fun. Sounds crazy a little bit. So I went there, and it was like a political science class. It wasn't a mission trip or anything like that. We were just studying the government of Namibia and things like that. And one of the days we went to an AIDS orphanage, and there was about like 80, 90 kids there. And I was talking to the people who were running this place. And they were saying that about 50% of these children were HIV positive and would die at about, you know, around like age 12 to 13. And so coming from a place like this, I didn't know where to put that. I was stunned. I was just like, wow, this is something that the Lord really touched my heart on. And so I went back to my hotel room just from that experience, and I just started weeping over these amazing, beautiful children who, you know, were sick, were going to die. They didn't have any parents. They didn't have any families. And so right there, I kind of had a little Isaiah 6 moment. Jesus, bring me back here because I want to take care of these children. And I want to see them grow up in a loving environment and in a loving home. And I want to pray healing over them. And I, because God is bigger than HIV, and God is way bigger than AIDS. And he can absolutely heal these kids. And so that was kind of my heart. And so I came back, you know, with that vision. And then Lenny and I, we got married, and I told her about it. I said, hey, I want to move to Africa someday, and da 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 da. And Lindy went on that same trip. Lindy's my wife, my amazing, beautiful wife over there, and woo, and she went on the same trip that I did, like a couple years later in 2005, and she did not have the same reaction that I did, you know. And when we first got married, I was telling her this, and she's like, oh great, I'm not going. There's no way I'm going to Africa, no, not at all. And so. But this was back in like 2013, 2014. Now, kind of fast forward, I remember
way past Y2K.
Way past Y2K. We survived that.
Yeah.
Praise Jesus.
Good.
And we were laying in bed one morning, and Lindy sat up, and she's like, "I think we're supposed to move to Africa." And I'm like, "Amen," you know, because that's what I was praying for all those years, you know. And so I was like, "Amen, yes, let's start researching." You know, and stuff. And so we were both teachers at the time. We were both teaching in Tacoma Public Schools. And so kind of how we started the process was we started researching international schools because they pay well.
Mm-hmm.
They pay really well. And so that's kind of how we started this whole process. And we got a couple job offers, like one from China, one from Kuwait. And basically how they treat their teachers is that they like fully furnish your apartment and all expenses paid, and they give you airplane tickets home every single year, you know, and stuff like that. We're like, yeah, man, that sounds like a sweet gig. Like, let's do it, you know, awesome, you know. But then every school, and we said no to those schools in China and Kuwait because the Lord had specifically, you know, was calling us to Africa, but it seemed like every international school that we were checking out there, the Lord just kept closing that door and closing that door. And we're like, God, what is going on with this? And so so we eventually asked someone at our church that was down at Tacoma, And his name's Ryan, and he had he's a big Young Life guy, and he has a lot of connections all around the world and stuff like that. I said, hey, do you know anyone who knows about an international school? And he's like, a matter of fact, I do know someone. And their names are Steve and Diane Larmy, who are also big Young Life people. And so we looked at this school website, and Steve actually sat on the board of this school called Haven of Peace Academy in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. And we were reading the website, and I think we emailed Steve and Diane, right? We emailed Steve and Diane. We said, hey, we're interested in coming. Tell us about the school, you know? And so we were reading the website, and there was this line in there that said, we really value our volunteer missionary teachers. And I'm like, yeah, that's not going to happen. That is not happening. So we immediately just kind of shut that down, you know, and we just kept researching international, you know, the well-paying.
Why was that not going to happen?
Because we didn't want to be missionaries. We did not want that at all. So.
Meaning you wanted to get paid?
Yeah, I wanted, yeah.
Okay.
I want to get paid.
Okay, I was just clarifying. Go ahead.
For sure. So.
That's his mom. That's what I want.
So I want to, yeah. But then over the course of the year, Steve and Diane kept emailing us, and they're like, we're really praying for you, and we just feel just you need to be here. And Lady and I are like, stop praying for us. We're not coming. But amen, brother. thanks for your prayers, / not really. So, yeah.
So what were some fears that, because now like the glorious idea of going and being this celebrity in another country and getting this good pay and trips back and forth and to a volunteer who's like, what fears arose in you?
Oh yeah.
To just, cross that bridge.
Yeah, just, you know, that would God really provide for us? You know, would our finances be taken care of? Would our children be healthy? Because there's a lot of freaky diseases in Africa. I mean, oh my word, like malaria, cholera. I mean, it's just like, it's rampant. You know, and then what would our family members say? Like, what would aunts and uncles, relatives, cousins, like, what would they think, you know, as we were making this decision, as we were praying through this, like, what on earth are they going to say? Mm-hmm. And they did say when we made that decision, and they did say things, and that was tough, mm-hmm. and that was really hard. But yeah, those were the main fears. And I grew up, I'm just a kid from this area. There's nothing special. I went to Tolt Middle School. I went to Cedar Crest High School, and we were just trying to obey Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's all that we're trying to do. And that's where he was leading us to become, to go to Haven of Peace Academy, become the thing that I did not want to become.
What helped you make that change to be like, okay, we're going to Africa, even if it means a harder road, maybe, of raising support and all that? Like,
yeah.
Why were you willing to change to be willing to do that?
There reached a point, and this was like Christmas, New Year's-ish of 2014 and then going into 2015, where the Lord had just shut all the doors to those fancy, well-paying international schools. And it was kind of, I felt like we were in a boxing ring with the Lord. And he was working us in a corner. And there was no way out of that corner. And before we contacted HOPAC and said that we wanted the job, we just felt the Lord Jesus just saying, I've got you. I've got you. I'm going to provide everything for you. And watch me do it. Because I am going to do it. And then I remember before we contacted the director of the school, I just felt, Jesus, I'm just going to take these gloves off. I'm going to take these boxing gloves off, and I'm going to trust you.
Awesome.
And that's the decision. And then And then when we finally said yes and had our interview with the school and we accepted the positions, then the Lord just started to work, and it was miraculous. Like, I was like, wow, like, this is crazy. What's mm-hmm. going on?
That's an awesome picture, because I think that's what we do, is we fight with God on what he's trying to call us to, which is really an incredible story that he wants to start writing, and we just fight against it. I'm kind of curious, and I hate to put Lindy on the spot here, and you don't have to answer this if you don't want to, but you'll look really awkward if you don't. I'm realizing as I ask you this, what caused you to go from there's no way I'm going to Africa to waking up that day and saying we should go to Africa?
Like,
okay. Okay. Cool. Awesome. So it was just finally hearing the Lord say, you're doing this. Cool. Awesome. Cool. And God got you to that point where you were in. Awesome. And you had kids.
Yeah, so...
at that point.
So when we boarded the plane to go to Tanzania, and thankfully my parents came with us too, our kids were 4, 3, and 1. Mm. So that was kind of interesting, walking them up and down the aisle over the North Pole as we were flying over.
I've been there with that kid there.
A lot of crying, a lot of getting the barf bag out, and boom, let's do this, and there we go, you know. And so, yeah, there were 4, 3, and 1, and there was obvious fears there about, you know, what's school going to look like for our oldest son, Peter, and daughter, Lucy, about, you know, where they're going to go to school, what are the preschools going to be like. Are they going to have some sort of a decent education, you know? And so we were absolutely worried about that as well, you know, just facing those fears of, man, what is that going to look like? We had no idea. Once again, we just trusted God to keep our children safe and healthy.
And you said that when God finally got you to take your gloves off, that he said, I'm going to do this, watch me. And so what are some things that he did?
Yeah, so I think as far as financially, so this was in January of 2015. We flew in August of 2015, and that whole time, you know, as we were working on fundraising, we were fully fundraised in that amount of time, and that was it. By people, by family, by friends, you know, and Jesus just 100% just took care of that. Yeah. And we were provided for exactly what we needed.
Awesome.
For that. And we're like, because I hate fundraising. I don't like it. Mm-hmm. That's not my gift back. Mm-hmm. So I can't stand it. But Jesus took care of that. Mm-hmm. All of it. And it was just amazing.
And all those people got to be a part
exactly.
of what was going on too.
Yeah, exactly. And that was also really cool too, is that if we would have gone to an international school, we would have never had those opportunities to partner with these amazing people that were helping support us and pray for praying for us and I thought that was in the end, looking back on it now, that was a very, very cool experience to be a part of this group, this team of people who were praying and supporting us, and it was really neat.
And so you worked at the school, but then God used you guys to start a ministry there.
Yeah,
right?
Kind of the school was just a way to get there, and Young Life, we were basically using their financial platform, but we were never a part of Young Life, Lindy and I, when we were teachers or anything like that, but we told the leaders of Young Life there, like, hey, we're here specifically for orphan ministry, and yes, we'll go to camp and help out with that kind of stuff, you know, with Young Life and things like that, but we're here specifically for orphan ministry. And so as we, you know, As we lived there for the first couple of years, we toured around kind of the bigger orphanages in and around Dar es Salaam, which is a really big city of about 4 million people. And most of these orphanages were really bad. They were really bad conditions and super overcrowded, you know, 60, 70, 80 kids. You know, how they lived, how they slept. I mean, we're talking, you know, just a barely a big enough room to fit a bunk bed in, and then you would have five kids on top, and then five kids on bottom, and then five kids on the floor, and that was how they slept, and that's how they lived. And some of them went to school, some of them didn't, because their education is not free. And so so as we were turning around, we were just broken by what we saw, and normally there would be sewage running through these orphanages and the property, and kids would be sitting in the dirt, you know, eating their food and stuff like that. And so we were kind of praying, like, Lord Jesus, what do you want us to do as far as orphan ministry? Do you want us to give to these orphanages? What do you want us to do? And so the Lord led Lindy and I, and this model has been repeated in other countries as well, but the Holy Spirit kind of led us to start like a small homes model, where, you know, we would find a Tanzanian mom and dad or a widow or something like that. And then we would get kids either from the local government or from these bigger orphanages, and we would limit the house to about 3 to 5 kids. And so so that's kind of what the Holy Spirit was leading us to do, mm-hmm. so that these kids would have basically a family. And they don't have a foster care. It's kind of like a foster care system that, like, they have here, but they don't have that there. And so so that's kind of where the Lord Jesus was leading us to. And so there was obviously some fear going into that, some worry, because we didn't know how we'd register with the local government and how to do this, you know. And so, but once again, the Lord provided. There's these elderly Tanzanian men and women who just want to see the gospel go forth in their nation. And so talked with them, and they took care of all of the government approval and all of the government paperwork for us. And we started our first home. It was in 2016. And so Hilbert and Nema are the mom and dad who run this home. And currently we started off with 3 girls. Mm-hmm. And so they're going to school, and our ministry basically provides schooling for them and healthcare for them and stuff like that. Now it's grown to... Now it's grown to, there's 7 children now in the home, it's, the Lord has been doing it, and we're just trying to obey as much as we can. We have no clue what we're doing, but we're just trying to follow Jesus as best we can in this. And since we've moved back, you know, so when we moved back, there were 4 kids, and then a couple months later, the local government brought us this little girl, Sienna, who was 2 years old. Both of her parents are dead. And then like a month ago, the local government brought us 2 boys as well. And so the Lord is growing this thing, and we're just trusting God. And there's also a lot of worry in that too.
So sounds like you're in need of a new home.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. We
that
are.
That one's filling up.
Yeah, because this one's already maxed out, and we're just praying that the Lord would provide someone to step up and take care of more kids.
Right.
Yeah, so.
And so that's something to walk with the Lord in.
Yeah.
What did you face coming off of the mission field with your family?
Yeah, and so as far as...
As far as worries.
Yeah, as far as worry.
Because there was the worry of being called there, and then once you establish there and you start to work there, it's probably like, you want us to come home now?
Yeah, when we made the decision to come home, we felt peace. You know, the orphan home ministry was in a good spot, and it seemed like it was running okay. We didn't necessarily have to be there every single day. And so the worry was coming home, okay, where are we going to live? Where are we going to get jobs? And if we leave, will this ministry that we started, will it continue? You know, or will the local government come in and shut it down?
Mm-hmm.
Or will, you know, Hilbert and Nema mistreat the kids? Or will something happen that's really weird that all of it's going to fall apart? And that was definitely some fears that we had coming home. How will our kids make this transition from a third world country back to the United States? Will they be able to make friends? And so the school that the Lord provided was the Bear Creek School, and which is, you know, extremely high affluent area, you know. And I remember this was back in March of this year. They actually, the school actually flew us all here for free to teach a lesson. I was like, are you freaking kidding me? Like, what school does that? Like, mm-hmm. I have no, and then we got jobs the next day. We were hired the next day, basically after we taught our lesson, and we're like, okay, Jesus, you provided for mm-hmm. that as well.
Awesome.
You know, and it's just amazing.
So you've been here for like 7 months back now?
Yeah.
So not very long still.
Not very long, no.
What are some of the, as we just kind of close and I can pray for you guys, mm-hmm. we can pray for you guys.
Yes, please.
What's difficult now at this point in the process?
Difficult now? I mean, we've seen Jesus come through so many, after so many, after so many, after so many times. And it's just so, it's like when you don't have control over the situation, it's so uncomfortable. Like, I hate that. I want to be in control, you know, and... there was this time, if I can share this one story, there was this time where it was like year three and in Tanzania, and we didn't have enough money to continue. And so we were just praying, God, if you want us to stay here, you need to provide. You need to pour out financially for us. And I it's just super uncomfortable. And I remember we woke up one morning and Lindy was checking the online bank account thing where people were giving and stuff like that. And she's like, babe, guess what? Thousands of dollars came in. And we're like, what? Sweet. You know, it's amazing. You know, so Jesus totally did that, you know, but it's so uncomfortable, you know, to wait on God's timing. And but he has always come through. And right now is we need to open up another home. Mm-hmm. We're believing God to provide for that. We're believing God to provide for these two new boys that we did not expect for them to become a part of this ministry. Mm-hmm. And we're believing God to provide for that as well. And is it super uncomfortable? 100% yes. Do I still struggle with worry? 100% yes. Mm-hmm. But you know, having gone through this experience, I can hopefully kind of look back and say, Jesus, you provided when there was no way. Mm-hmm. And it was never on my own strength. It was nothing that I could do. I hate fundraising. I hate asking people for money. I don't want to do it. But God, you came through anyway. Mm-hmm. And we're believing for that still.
Awesome.
Yeah, currently right now. And cool. So it's good. And I think he just leads us in those situations. Because when the breakthrough does happen, we know that it was not us that mm-hmm. did it. It mm-hmm. was not us at all. It was all him. Mm-hmm. And he gets all the glory for it. And we just, awesome. We get a partner.
Yeah.
With him. And we get to share with people about, look at what God has done.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Well, I appreciate you sharing. I want to pray for you, your family too. And I really want to just let the church family in on what God's been doing in your lives and what he's up to even currently, and encourage, they've been here for 6 months or so. I mean, you came here fairly soon after. After
like
you got back.
Maybe a month later or something like
yeah.
that. Like
in so time. Get to know this family. They've got some really cool stories, but they also need encouragement as they settle back in. And they're facing some worries and feeling the weight of these kids of yours over in Tanzania, and that God would come through. And so let's pray for that too.
Yeah, amen. That's good. So. And if any of you want to come, I'm taking trips. I'm going this summer, actually, for a week.
He's offering free trips to Africa.
I don't know about free. I don't know about free, though. I don't know about free, but but at least you'll have someone who's been there before.
It would be awesome. Yeah. I recommend for every child and adult a missions trip. If you've never been on a missions trip, you've never been overseas, if you've never been somewhere for the purposes of God, it will change your life. It will open your eyes. God will do amazing things through it. So Lord, we just thank you for yet another story. There's millions of them, of calling somebody to step out into the uncertainty, into the instability of the future, but you saying, I've got you. I will cover you. I will come through in the purposes that I want to accomplish. Would you just follow and trust me? I thank you for the testimony of this family, being willing to do that, God, and the challenge that it brings to us. It doesn't have to be Africa. It's this afternoon, God. What are you calling us to that we're boxing you over? God, help us to step through and step in. God, we pray for this family. We pray for the Broyles family that you would help them continue to settle back in, continue to adjust back to this culture and their kids as well, to build strong, healthy friendships with their classmates and neighbors. God, I just pray that you would be the provider for these two new boys that need a home, and others that home will be able to provide for. Most importantly, just the leaders there, the house parents that you want to raise up. I pray that you would bring that, God, that they would see your provision in that, Lord, that you would remind us to be praying for breakthrough in that area, God. If there's people here that are supposed to take a trip to Tanzania and just see what you're doing around the world, God, just put all that together, and we trust you with that, Lord. Just thank you for the testimonies that we got to hear this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sweet. Thanks, Dan. Thank you. Worship team, you guys can come up. I'm just going to kind of lead us, because I saw a lot of hands when I asked who's worrying this morning, who has worry. So let's bring those to God. I think if you walk away with anything this morning, it's understanding that worry is not meant to just be held on to. It's not meant to be able to keep you back even from what God's calling you to. So let's take Jesus' advice and give that over to him. So Lord, we just come to you right now, and I don't know all the different worries represented in this room right now, but there's definitely the news media screaming at us with things like the coronavirus. And God, we just declare right now that you're bigger than that. And God, even if that's a real threat, we can trust you in the midst of it. God, you want to see us through. And ultimately, Lord, I pray for a perspective this morning in our hearts, that you would realign our perspective that we are found in you. Psalm 23, you're our shepherd. You lead us to good places. And ultimately, you restore our soul, and we have a life in you for all eternity, regardless of what we face or what we come across, what we have to walk through in this world and the difficulties that come at us. That's the good news, is we have an eternal relationship with you that's already here and now. And so we bring our worry before you, and just think of what that is right now. Why'd you raise your hand? Just hold that out, even if it helps you to connect with giving that over. Just hold your hands out to God. And Lord, this thing in my heart that I'm worried about, I've taken my eyes off of you and in your spirit that's in me, and your shepherding heart, and I'm focusing on this thing. And so I give it over to you right now in Jesus' name. And I declare that you do care for even the sparrow and even the flowers of the field. And therefore you care about me so much more. And so even in this thing that I've been worrying about, I'm safe in you, regardless of what happens. I declare that you're good, Lord. We worship you this morning because of who you are, because you do defend us. You're our defender against all of this stuff that the world's throwing at us. Help us to walk this week, God, free from worry and sensitive to where we're letting worry take over, that we can stop at that moment and give it over to you. In Jesus' name, amen.